The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover supper?" He sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a water jar. Follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And then he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make preparations there for us." His disciples went off and entered the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. While they were eating, Jesus took bread and said the blessing. He broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "Take this. This is my body." And then he took a cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which will be shed for many. And I say to you, I shall not drink again the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Then after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The Gospel of the Lord. The thoughts I'd like to offer on this Feast of the Eucharist come from two sources, two eminent scholars, theologians, academics, one familiar to many of you, Ronald Rollheiser, who is a Canadian, but he writes largely in the United States. So Rollheiser books are very popular and familiar to many of you. The second fellow you would not know, perhaps, he's Czech, he's from Prague, and he's an eminent theologian. His name is Tomáš Halík. And I'm drawing from Rollheiser and Halík for the thoughts in this homily. Jesus gives us the Eucharist as a sign of unity. The Eucharist being the great prayer where we all become one at the one table. While it's a sign and an invitation to unity, historically, it has been a place of great and long-standing conflict. The Second Vatican Council had two documents that referred to the Eucharist, Gaudium et Spes and Sacrosanctum Concilium. And these documents make it very clear that the Eucharist is the source and the summit of all our spiritual tradition. It's the center, it's the foundation of all our prayer and the building of our community. It goes on to say that therefore, the faithful people should have an active, full and active participation in the mystery and the gift and the sacrament of the Eucharist. When I was ordained a priest in 1964, the council was just finishing. All the documents came out in 1965, and by 1968, I was Cardinal MacIntyre's secretary. For the last 2 years of his tenure, he retired in 1970. And he was a traditionalist. He was a conservative religiously. He was a great man. He was a very bright, imaginative businessman. And the Archdiocese owes him a debt which sadly is long forgotten. But liturgy, ecclesiology, and the history of the church
were not his strong suits. He insisted on doing all his great ceremonies in Latin, even though his Latin was at best faltering. He wasn't a Latin scholar. I remember one occasion we had an ordination of priesthood, and I said, "Now, Your Eminence, maybe we could do a little bit of this in English." He said, "No, no, it might be invalid." It's rather interesting. It's easy for us to see it now, but you go back into the context of way back there, like 55, 60 years ago. After the council came a huge upheaval in the church. We had the altars and the priest facing with his back to the people. I did my first Mass in 1964. It was in Latin, and I had my back to the people. Now, most of you are too young to remember that, but that's the way it was. Cardinal McIntyre laid down the law in the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. No altar may be turned around so that the priest is facing the people. Very traditional man. Even today, there were altar rails. The altar rails could not be removed. We had to separate the people from the priest. The chance that a woman would be elector or Eucharistic minister wasn't even thought about in those days. He was very strong about that. He was the arch-conservative of the United States hierarchy, but he had a lot of company at the time, and it was causing an unhappy and painful division in the church at the time. Even today, there's the residue is left here. We have people, very good people, who pray the Tridentine Mass, which is so named after the Council of Trent, which finished in 1563. And this Mass is in Latin, and it has all of the accoutrements of the old-time liturgy, perhaps too old for most of you to remember. Women must cover their heads, which comes from a strange passage in St. Paul's letter to Corinth. The biggest question which comes to us today in looking at the Eucharist as a sign of unity, as a sign of belonging, is who is worthy? Who is welcome to the Eucharist, to the table of the Lord? In other parishes, I have heard it said by the priest who were presiding, when they came to communion, he would say, "Only Catholics who are in the state of grace may come to the Eucharist." Difficult enough to determine exactly what it means to be in the state of grace. Otherwise, you're not worthy. I've heard it also said in another parish by a young priest, that if you haven't been to confession in the last 30 days, you should not go to communion. So we still have a certain tension here about who is welcome and who belongs to the table of the Lord. It might be discouraging if we didn't look back at the very beginnings. From the very beginning, there was tension. What we have in Mark's gospel today appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and in St. Paul's first letter to Corinth. Actually, St. Paul's remembrance of the Eucharist is the earliest in the scriptures which we have. It comes before Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's very clear that people are gathered here, but there is no definitive statement in there about exactly who is welcome to the Eucharist and how often the Eucharist should happen. In the very early church, the very early followers of Jesus, sometimes they'd have Eucharist once a month. In the Gospel of John, it would appear in the Church of John that they would have the Eucharist every week, maybe more often. But the suggestion in the Gospel of John is that they would have the Eucharist very frequently, perhaps each Sabbath day. So where does this leave us today? Now, Havlik would say that the question of whether who is worthy is not the right question. The question is, who is transformed by the Eucharist is the critical question. And this was true in the very early church, because when you get to the Gospel of John, which is the latest of the four Gospels, it appears there was some tension in the church around the Eucharist. So John's Gospel does not have taking the bread and taking the wine. John's Gospel has the washing of the feet as a Eucharistic statement. It's not just that Jesus was humble, washing the feet of his disciples, and then telling them, as I have done, so you must do. It's more than that. It's a sense of reverence for each person. It's a recognition of the dignity of each person. There is never a mention of worthiness. Whoever shared the Last Supper, they were sinners. Judas, Peter, all the other disciples who abandoned Jesus all shared the first Eucharist at the Last Supper. The feet that Jesus washed were not washed because they merited it. They were washed because they needed it. It must be a sign. Oh, you're okay. I think we're okay. It causes us to pause. It tells us that we're really not in control, just in case we think that we're covering all the bases. We're totally dependent on something way beyond us. But in any case, Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, it's a recognition of the dignity, the uniqueness, the reverence of each person, the person next to you in the pew. Who is welcome? Who is welcome to the Eucharist? Rothheiser says, when you come to reflect on the Eucharist, you must give up the right to be right. Give up the right to be certain. Give up the right to make judgments about people. Give up the right to exclude people. Rollheiser says, Havlik says, the issue about the Eucharist is not who is worthy, it's who is transformed. We are a Eucharistic people. Are we different because we have been touched by the body and blood of Jesus Christ? Are we more charitable, more forgiving? Are we more generous? Are we more welcoming? Are we less judgmental? Are we transformed by the Eucharist? How would people out in the world know that the people of Holy Family are a Eucharistic community? What witness do we have toward social justice, toward caring for other people, toward unity within our family, toward forgiveness, understanding, toward patience? How would people know that we are a Eucharistic people because we are transformed by the Eucharist? That's how we would know. We are a Eucharistic people. We have a Congress coming up in July in Indianapolis, the first Eucharistic Congress in the United States in 83 years. And the invitation says, come to the Eucharistic Congress and be transformed. Let the Eucharist change you, encourage you, uplift you, convince you that in all your foolishness and your emptiness and your poverty, in all my foolishness and my emptiness and my poverty, I belong to the table of the Lord. And God forbid that I would make a judgment about another person. I don't have the moral high ground myself to make a judgment about another person's worthiness. I'm a sinner. Who among us has the moral high ground to make a judgment? That's why we pray in this community as a sign of Eucharist that all are welcome. And that's why we have a sign of peace before the Eucharist in the Mass. We have a sign of peace to say, how do you give the person a sign of peace unless you yourself have peace within you? How do you say to another person, peace be with you, while you yourself are angry, while you're bitter, you're carrying a grudge, when greed has taken over your life, when you're carrying some burden of division in your family or in the community, how can you say to the other person, peace be with you, if you don't have peace yourself? That's John's gospel. And John's gospel becomes the most fundamental teaching, listening to Havlick and to Rollheiser about understanding the Eucharist. Now, there's much more to it, but if we're going to take one teaching, it must be that we reverence and respect and honor the uniqueness of each person in the fullness of their humanity. In that way, we show the world that we are a Eucharistic community. Amen.